I think eventually we'll get to that point, but we'll start off in Luke 19:10. If you notice, the guys are handing out this evening a piece of information for y'all. They're giving out one per family. I think I'll have some extra at the end of the night. If you'd like another copy, feel free to come by and I'll give them to you as well. We kind of went over this several years ago when we had the adult single class. And it kind of came to my mind, I guess last week sometime. We do have some extras. Great. Super. I'll have some extras here too if you'd like to get them at the end of service tonight. But it came to my mind a little bit last week in my work environment. It was, as you know, last time I was up here, we talked about a new year. And then right after that, in my type of business, my boss, our president came up and asked me to kind of do a review of 2016. He said, okay, you go ahead and start getting together information on 2016 and go ahead and start laying out your groundwork for 2017. And then he said, I want you to start doing self-evaluations. And he said, I also want you to look at our mission statement. Look at the Flowers Bakery's mission statement, review it, and let's talk about it. And so I kind of went through and started to go through that process. But during that time, I said, you know, I remember teaching a class several years ago here about a personal spiritual mission statement. And any of y'all that were in that class, we kind of hit some highlights of what is a spiritual personal mission statement. And I had to ask myself, you know, we are almost a 100-year company now. Flowers will be 100 years old in 2019. We were founded in 1919. And some of our mission statement says something like we're to grow sales, to invest wisely, to have extraordinary service, and to appreciate teamship, respect for each other individually. And so as I was looking through that, I tried to dissect what each one of those mean. We won't get into it tonight. But it really brought to my mind, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to do spiritually? What is my mission statement? You know, even on the back of a Chick-fil-A business card, let me read it to you what it says. It says, the Chick-fil-A corporate mission is this: to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us, to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. And this is one of my contacts over at Chick-fil-A corporate. So they even have a mission statement on the back of their business cards. And so you have to wonder, what is a mission statement? I guess before we can really get in and dive into it deep, we have to figure out, what is a mission statement? What is it supposed to do? Webster says that a mission statement is a formal summary of values, of morals, of aims of a company or an organization or an individual. And I think that's what really struck a chord with me, is it's an individual thing as well. You know, each and every one of us should have a mission statement for ourselves. You should have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, but then you should also have a personal plan as well. What does a mission statement do? What does a mission statement do? Let me give you some highlights. It makes you understand who you are. When you start writing things about yourself, write them on a piece of paper and say, well, really, who am I? Who am I? Understood where we are. Where am I? Bring to light any reasoning for our callings. Point out your strengths and weaknesses. Now, I know y'all got strengths. Some of y'all got some weaknesses. Amen? Okay. Yeah, and some of y'all are lying too, but that's okay. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses. But you know what? Unless we write them down and isolate them, that's when we really get to understand who we are. A mission statement in our company creates unity, because what it does is everybody's pulling together and going the same direction. And I think that's one of the goals of our personal mission statement, is to list down things in our lives that we feel the Lord has us to do. But it moves us as an individual, but then it also moves us as a church. Corporately, we can go together. It's a whole lot easier to go together as one unit than it is to go in different directions. Amen? It's a whole lot easier to move that ball together. And so it creates unity. It sets goals, too. We become laser focused on what we want in our lives. And I have several other here. Communicate to others. We shows our weaknesses. We set the standard. So what I did was, I pulled this out of my study the other day. And let's kind of go through it. It's called Building the Personal Spiritual Mission Statement in Our Lives. And I think as I listed these, there's probably several more that could be added. But as I listed these and reasoned them out, I said these to me were the top five that I feel like as an individual, these should all be our goals together. As individuals, these should be our goals to move our Christian lives going forward. So look at the first one. It says a justified mission. Okay, so that's a broad description, but let's drill down. And it says, I must first become a true believer in Jesus Christ the Savior. That's got to be your first and foremost goal in our mission statement is you've got a justified mission in our lives. We've got to have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That should be our first and foremost goal in our lives, accepting Him as Savior. Romans 3:10 and 23, you've got Roman roads here. But 3:10 and 23, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a justified. It says, as it is written in Romans 3:10, as it is written. And you know, it's amazing that when you start building a mission statement in our lives, everything has to revert back to the Word of God. There is no other benchmark. There's no other catalyst. It's got to be on God's Word. And that's the reason why when Satan was tempting Jesus, Jesus came back to him and said, as it is written. He kept going back to the Word of God, the positives in the Word of God, the strength in the Word of God. And so you see, if we're going to have a justified mission in our lives, it's got to be based on Scripture as it is written. It also says down there in 3:23, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. So that's telling me that there isn't anybody righteous. There's none righteous. None of us in our own selves are righteous except through Jesus Christ in our lives. When it says there is none righteous, I got to reading about that. I've been traveling a lot this week. I texted Brother Mike as soon as I touched down at Hartsfield and said, Brother Mike, I think I'm going to make it. It's 5:15. I got to get my rent-a-car and get out to Carroll County. And as I was coming back on the plane, reading through some of my notes, and then I had my Wiersbe book with me as well, he talks about being, there is none righteous. It talks about it's an indictment by Paul. Now, you've seen civil cases and law cases where all of a sudden somebody is charged with something and there is an indictment to them. There's a clause in there based upon that charge. This is the reason why you're being charged. You're being indicted for that charge. And when you look at there is none righteous, no, not one, it's an indictment by Paul. It's a charge. It's an accusation. He's charging us. Paul is telling us, look, folks, there's nobody that's righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nothing you do within yourselves is going to get the righteousness of Christ in your life. It's accepting Christ and having a justified mission in our lives. It says here, and this is interesting. I wasn't going to go here because of time, but look at Romans 3:23. Real quickly, I wasn't going to go there, but I want to. Keep that Luke passage too. Put your little finger there and we'll go back to it. But look at Romans 3:23 and look at what it says. Probably Romans Road, we've all have studied that. We've all tried to get Romans 3:10 and 6:23 and 5:8 and 10:13 and 10:9. But look at the words in 3:23. Look at what it says here. Romans 3:23, for all, that means all of us, everybody, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, now look, it doesn't say God's glory. There's a difference. It doesn't say God's glory. It says the glory of God. Remember back in the Old Testament, so often we see God's glory. We saw it with the cloud during the day and the fire at night as Egypt went across. We saw it in the parting of the Red Sea. We saw God's glory. But this right here in 3:23 is different because it says the glory of God. That word of is a personal pronoun. It means relationship. It means a kinship. It means a fellowship from one to another. And so when you read it in that way, it says, believe, for there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who would be the glory of God? Jesus Christ. And so you see here, he says, there's no way that you can have righteousness except for accepting Christ, the glory of God, Jesus Christ in our lives. So you see, we have to have a justified mission in our lives. That's the first one. The second one, talked about, look what it here says, a faith and trust mission. So first of all, we're justified. That should be our first personal spiritual mission statement. Secondly, it should be a faith and trust mission. What do you mean by that? It's my desire to walk in step with Christ in total submission. In total submission through trust and faith. Through trust and faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through, not of yourself, it's the gift of, not of works, lest any man should. The gift of God. There's that word again. A personal pronoun, a relationship, a kinship, a one-on-one fellowship. We are, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. We cannot have righteousness, friends, until we have the gift of God in our life. And that's Jesus Christ. And so you see, it's a faith and trust mission. Faith, we see it in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we also see it in Matthew 6, 25. Go with me to Matthew 6, 25, and we're going to see the part that's the trust mission. Matthew 6, verse number 25. We won't read it all, but there's just two verses of Scripture I'd like to point out to you where it talks about us trusting in Him. Verse of Scripture you've read so often before, I'm sure. Studied it before. Matthew 6, 25 says this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, 6:25. What ye shall put on, is not the life more than the rain? Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Go on down to 31. Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall ye eat? Or what shall ye drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For these are the things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so all of a sudden we see it. It's a trusting mission. It says, take no thought. The word there, thought, talks about an anxious state of being. It talks about a nervous state of being, an easily distracted state of being. It talks about all these things in our lives that pulls our thoughts away from Christ and trusting Him in our faith and trust mission. The most important thing, let me ask you. Okay, so we talked about faith and we talked about trust. So what would be the most important thing in your life? If you had to have a price on a commodity in your life or something that you've got, what would be that most important thing in your life? Children? Family? What about that 401k, that Roth? Maybe your job is probably one of the most important things. But have you ever thought that the most important thing in our life should be our salvation? Is having an eternal peace in our lives, knowing that we leave this side of eternity, or all of a sudden we're together with the Lord in our lives. So if we can trust Him with what should be the most important commodity, is that's your eternal salvation. If we should trust Him with that, then why do we worry about these other things that He's not going to take care of us? He's not going to take care of that bill that's due at the end of this month, the job that's going to play out in 6 months, the physical impairments that we have, whatever it is, we worry about those things. But the Lord says, look, you've already entrusted me for your eternal salvation. Don't worry about those little things. I'm going to take care of you for those. I'm going to take care of those for you in our lives. So we see that's a faith and trust. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The word seek there, it's a word that means to look for hastily. It talks about never stopping, constant affections, above, not below, seeking those things. Wiersbe said in the book I was reading this afternoon, when our priority is spiritual, God will take care of the material. Where God guides, He will also provide. Where God guides us, He's going to provide us. He's going to get us through those situations that we're in. We've got to just trust Him for those as well. So we see that in talking about the faith and trust mission. faithfully trusting Him and trusting Him in our missions as well. Go back to that Luke verse I talked to you about. You're talking about, why do we even have to think about doing a mission statement? I mean, why is that so important in my life to have a goal in my life from a Christian perspective? Look at Luke 19 and 10. I think somebody else had a mission statement, and it's called our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because look what He said in Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek, there's that word again, seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission statement. He had a mission to come to this world and save those that were unrighteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 and 23 talks about that. We just read it. So even the Lord Jesus Christ had a mission statement in His life. Look at talking about faith and trust. Go back to Psalms if you would. I had this wrote down and I looked at it this afternoon and I said, you know, that's a really good verse as well, talking about faith and trust. Look at Psalms chapter, 46 and 1. We're talking about faith and trust. Psalms 46 and 1 says this. I'll let you get there first. I want you to see the words. You probably know by now, I love word studies. Because to me, when you can take a word and see it and it magnifies it, it's kind of like finding that little gold nugget up in Chattanooga when you pull off the side of the road and you get one of those little gold things and you start going through it trying to find a piece of gold. Well, to me, when you're going through Scripture and you're learning Scripture and you're reading Scripture and you're studying Scripture and the Lord all of a sudden just drops that little nugget in front of you, you go, wow, that is so cool. Look at Psalm 46 and 1. Look what it says. Here's David. Remember the scene. Here's David being chased by Saul. Okay, he's running for his life. He ends up on the side of a mountain. Okay, Saul's looking for him, chasing after him. He ends up on the side of the mountain, and here's what he writes. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He says He is a very present help in trouble. There's some deep meaning behind that. And what it talks about there is, number one, the refuge. Okay, that's the cleft of a rock. David's talking about being in that cleft of the rock, hiding from Saul. But he says it's a strength, a very present help in time of need. That word very means more. And so when he says He's a very present help in the time of need, he says He's more, okay, he says He's more present. He's more strength. He's more helping us in that time of trouble. You might have a trouble, but here's what he says. You know what? He's a very special help in our time of need. He's there to even help us more to get over that trouble. He's there with us all the time, but those special times when we get caught, when we're in trouble, we need some direction, we need some strength, we need Him to help us to get through those times. He's that very present help in our times of trouble. And so that verse of Scripture, again, it just solidifies, number two, a faith and trust mission. Vance Hafner said, worry is like a rocking chair. We'll give you something to do, but won't get us anywhere. Think about it. That's exactly what worry is, isn't it? Boy, we just sit there and worry and we ponder and how are we going to get through it? And we open up our eyes, we're still in that situation. We still have those problems. They haven't gone away. We're not getting anywhere. Think about in your life something that you might have worried about a year ago. Don't know what it is. Money, job, situations. Think about it. You had a problem a year ago today. Okay? That problem's gone. It's behind you. It's already gone. Don't worry about it anymore. That's what he's trying to tell us here, is don't worry about the things of those times. I'm going to be that very present help in the time of trouble. Look at the next one. A sanctified mission. We talked about justified mission. We talked about a faith and trust mission. Look at sanctified mission. I spoke about it a little bit in Jeremiah 1:5. You don't have to turn there. But we talked about it. That's our pro-life verse of Scripture. It says, I knew you before you were in the womb. And it talked about during that time there, we saw where they had the oil. The priests had the oil containers. And if one of them was broken, they set it aside to be used at a later time until it was fixed and repaired. But it had a special spot during that time when they would have services. That pot would be fixed, it would be repaired, it would be pulled back because it was holy, it would be pulled back in and be used at a separate time again once it was repaired. It was set aside to be used at a later time. And that's what sanctified means. Every time you see Scripture, you'll see it so often in Scripture. It talked about sanctified. It talked about sanctification. That means something is set aside to be used for a specific area later on. And so we see sanctified missions. Jeremiah 1 and 5, we saw it. John 17, 14, 19. Let's look at John 17, 14 through 19. Look at how many times it's used here. John 17, 14 through 19 says this. I have given them thy word, and the word hath hated them. Here's Jesus' prayer. This is his intercessory prayer. John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Pull them aside to be used later. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you ever notice, the sanctification is always built upon the Word of God. The Word of God is what sanctifies us. It sets us apart. Okay, it gets us a special spot to be used at a later time. John 17, 14 and 19 talked about the world hateth them, not of the world. It talks about the doctrine of sanctification. It talks about His purpose. Okay, even Jesus said that He was sanctified through the faith in 17 as well. So Jesus in Himself was set apart, was set aside to be able to be used by God Himself. So we see the mission of sanctification in our lives as well. Fourthly, doctrine. I'd like to get done. So doctrine. We have a justified mission. That's accepting Christ as Savior. We have a faith mission. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We have a trust mission. We have a sanctified, a set apart mission. As I have here, I will totally devote myself to better understanding Christ through reading of His Word, daily devotions, meditation time to be used by Him for His goodwill and glorification. And then we go to doctrinal mission. I will strive to witness and demonstrate to others purity, truthfulness, Christ-like attitude, accountability, holy standard of living in the doctrinal mission. What does Webster say doctrine is? It's a belief, it's a set of beliefs taught by church, by political parties, stated principles, it's a set of laws. Look at 2 Timothy. Chapter number 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. Talking about the doctrine in our mission should be having based upon a doctrinal mission. 2 Timothy 3, 15, 17 says this. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here's Paul talking to young Timothy, his son in the faith. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we see here a doctrinal basis that Paul laid out in 3:15 through 17. I like these verses of Scripture here because what Paul is doing, he's basically sharing his heart with young Timothy. We know that Timothy was raised as a young child underneath his grandmother and his mother. He was taught the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, a lot of Timothy's education came from learning the Old Testament Scriptures. They would sit down at night as you study and read. They would sit down and go through Scriptures. And that's how young Timothy came apart and was able to understand and read and write was through the Scripture reading of his grandmother and his mother. When I look at the Bible basis, we looked at it in Romans 3:10 and 23 about the basis of the doctrine. The Bible should be our basis. It should be our foundation. It should be what we stand upon in all that we do. If it doesn't line up to the Bible, as you've heard, it's not right. All of our beliefs, all of our stands, all of our doctrines should be based upon God's Word. John 3:16, you know, you see it in a lot of different ways, the Bible basis. You see it as in a mirror, okay? It talks about it in Romans 3:10 and 23. It's a mirror. It shows us Okay, our inabilities, it shows us our unrighteousness, as it talked about in 3:10. John 3:16, it shows salvation. For God so loved the world, as Brother Mike said. We see it in salvation in 3:16. And then we see it in 1 John 5 and 12. And look at 1 John 5 and 12, one of the first verses of Scripture that I studied as a young Christian. 1 John 5 and 12. It says this, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So it's just pretty black and white right there to me. You either have the Son or you don't have Son. You have the Son, you have life, or you don't have life. I mean, it's pretty plain and simple. If you're talking to somebody and they're not sure about their salvation, or if they've never been saved, or if you witness to them, take them to 1 John 5 and 12, because there is no gray area there. There is no in-between there. It says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And so we see in doctrine, it's based upon God's Word, it's based upon the Bible, and we see the assurance that comes out of there. It talked about, too, and let me see if I can explain it where it makes sense, because it didn't make sense when I was thinking about it on the plane, but I was 30,000 feet above the air, so I was in that high altitude, so it might not have made sense to me when I was looking at it or studying it. So often you hear the Word of God as being the staff of life, okay, being the bread of life in our lives, the Word of God is. And as I thought about it this afternoon, I said to myself, well, you know, if it is the staff of life, it's the bread of life, the bread could be considered, as we all know, I'm in the bread business, and I said, you know, the bread can be considered as a physical need, okay? It's nourishment in our lives. A sandwich is made with bread. A hamburger sandwich is made with bread. So there's a physical alignment there. But when you think about it in a spiritual sense. We say God's Word is our staff of life. It's the bread of life. It's what gives us spiritually the nourishment we need every day in our lives. And think about what the staff does for that shepherd. This is kind of where I want to get to. That staff is used in a lot of different ways, isn't it? We say it's the staff of life. The staff is used to guide and direct the sheep. Okay? God's Word, our staff of life, uses to direct us and help us and enable us to move by the landmines in our lives. Okay? It's a staff like the shepherd would use. That staff was also used by that shepherd I don't know how you call it, but you hit that lamb, you hit that sheep, and you want them to go a different way, okay? It could be used as a tool to get them back on track, get going the right way. That's what that staff would do. That's what God's Word does. From a doctrinal standpoint, it'll get us back on the way we should walk. That staff would do that as well. And I thought, too, that the staff could also be used by that shepherd. Sometimes you see pictures where he's leaning on that staff, okay, to support himself. That staff could be the support for that shepherd to give him rest when he's weary. That's what God's Word does. It gives us rest to the weary traveler. And it helps us to get through those hard times when we're weary. And we can lean upon the Bible and lean upon the Lord to get us through those tough terrains and tough times. And so we see the doctrine. And lastly, look at the last one, is the heritage mission. What is our heritage? And this doesn't have to be for a couple. It doesn't have to be for a married couple. It could be for an individual. Okay, it could be for a single person, a married person, a widow, a widower. It can be for a whole plethora of different people. But talking about a heritage, I will allow God to reign in my house. I will place the interest and well-being of my family first and foremost above everything else in my life. I will commit myself to my spouse, building the strongest of marriages based upon biblical teachings and instructions, in so much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I will instill God's values in my life and will live my life consistent with those values for the purpose of modeling Christ-like teachings to both my spouse, my children, and you can add in my church, in my home, in my place of work, at school, at the Walmart, at the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, wherever it is, you've got to be able to instill that Christ-like attitude in everywhere you go. And that's what the heritage just create. That's the opportunity. You know, I think it's exciting. You know, a lot of people said, oh, you're a Christian, you're boring, you don't do anything, you don't go places. I think it's the best time in the world right now to be a Christian. Why? Because we've got the opportunity to shine a light in a dark world. we have the opportunity to say, hey, there's something different about that lady or that man or that teenager. There's something different about them that the world is looking for. Why is it on TV there's all this controversy going on all the time? Because the world is upside down. They need people that are real. They need people that want to build a heritage and create an influence and be something, be different. In my signature line on all my emails from my office, it says, making a difference. That's what I want to be, is a difference maker. I want to make a difference. I want to stand out, not for myself, but when people see me, they can see Christ living through me, making a difference in the world. And that's what heritage talks about. Heritage talks about becoming a heritage maker individually, in a family, in a home, in a work, in a church. Think about Elisha and Elijah. What did Elisha say to Elijah? Remember, just before Elijah was ready to go, he said, I want that double portion. Wow, don't you know that Elisha used to follow and look at Elijah from afar, and he'd see him, the movements of Elijah and the things that he would do and how God was using him and the influence that God had on Elijah's life. And Elisha says, I just want a double portion of what you got, because I know it's not within me, but it's all about God living through you. What about young Timothy when he looked at Paul? One last verse of Scripture. What about Timothy when he looked at Paul? And look at verse number, 1 Timothy 3:10. That's where I'm going to close. 1 Timothy 3:10. What an influence. What a heritage maker that Paul was on young Timothy's life. 1 Timothy 3:10. Make sure I got the right verse. 2 Timothy 3:10. I just want to make sure you know where 1 Timothy was. 2 Timothy 3:10. Look what it says here. I'm going to let you get there. So I want you to read this. If there's one thing you get in the message tonight, in the teachings tonight, is in 2 Timothy 3:10. Because this is where it strikes home. This, I think, is where the rubber hits the road, because you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You could be just an everyday person, and you could be a difference maker in somebody's life. Because this is where heritage starts. 2 Timothy 3:10. Look at what it says. Let me get to the right verse. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, persecutions, afflictions, what came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I've got in my Bible here that word delivered right there. Here's what it means. Reused, cultivated for future use over and over and over and over again for His glory. Think about it. What an opportunity we've got to make a difference in just one person's life. Just the way Paul had an influence on young Timothy, who at the age of 80 was a bishop at a church where he was at. And he stood up against it wasn't the king, but it was Nerva, was the leader of that time in the Roman Empire. And he rose up against Nerva and said, no, you're not going to have pagan worship in the streets in front of my church. And it's at that time that Timothy was beaten, thrown down, and killed for the cause of Christ. But what an influence he had on so many people's lives. And so I guess my challenge is, who are we influencing in our lives? Who are we making a difference with in our lives, or the people that we come across? What is the heritage lineage? There were people in my life, who made a difference, that I saw something different about them. And I said, wow, I'm lacking that in my life. I've got this open hole in my life. I want what they've got. And those people know who they are. I want what they've got because they made a difference. And now I've got a son and a daughter and a grandchild, and the heritage just keeps going on and on. So how can you make a difference in that one person's life, that Christian heritage will continue on and continue on and continue on? A personal, spiritual mission statement. God bless you. Brother Mike.